Well, good morning. My name is Aaron Osborne. I'm one of the pastors here. And based on some of the conversations I had last week after I did welcome and prayer, if you don't know me or missed the announcement a couple months ago, I grew up here going to RBC. I was one of the youth pastors here for over 16 years. I've taken a sabbatical the last couple of years to just to rest, to teach, and honestly just enjoy the services with my wife and my family. But I'm now back on the full-time staff here as Tony Pedroni is retiring at the end of the calendar year. I'll be running our global missions program and super excited and blessed for that opportunity and blessed to be here with you today. If you have been here for a while, when I'm up here, normally I mention something about our youth group or something about Haiti, and just so you don't feel left out, this Wednesday night, the junior high does have a car wash where all the proceeds go to benefit and provide scholarships for kids to go to school in central Haiti. It's the same church, school, and orphanage we've partnered with for over a decade there. Last year, through your generosity, we were able to send 172 kids to school where they get a great education, get meals, and also hear the truths of Jesus Christ. And just want to say on behalf of Pastor Alden and Pastor Francois, every time I talk to them, they're like, please, please, please express our gratitude to Rest in Bible Church. You have stood with them in so many really, really difficult times, and they're so grateful for each of you. So today, we are continuing our character studies series, not just learning facts about different people in the Bible, but looking at the attributes and the characteristics of their life, and how does that impact, or what does that say to us today? And as mentioned, today we're going to be looking at the prophet of Jeremiah, and just so you know, my oldest son is named Jeremiah. The license plate of my truck references Lamentations 3:22, which was written by Jeremiah. So that may give you a little bit of what I feel about the prophet Jeremiah. And while I love the stories of Joseph and Ruth that Jim preached on the last couple weeks, with Jeremiah, I think we get the very unique perspective of a lot of his inner monologue, his thoughts, and his prayers and conversations with the Lord. And while Joseph and Ruth have nice happy endings, Jeremiah very much does not have a happy ending. Specifically today, we're going to look at two of his prayers in chapters 20 and 32, which were written approximately 20 years apart from each other. And as it relates to us, you know, I can very easily think back to my pre-cell phone, pre-9/11 childhood and be like, well, you know, back in my day, things were so much better because of blank, right? And the more gray there is in my beard, the more similar thoughts I have go through my mind. Or, you know, maybe as I look at politics in our country, the state of morality in our country, or all the different global events, I don't know about you, but I can very easily get overwhelmed or discouraged. But you know, as we look at all the mess in our own lives and our mess in the world, I think the prophet Jeremiah went through a lot, and he has a lot of things to say to each of us as we go through this life. And that's what we want to look at today. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dive into Scripture. Oh, gracious God in heaven, I come before you grateful and thankful for another day that you've blessed us with, Lord. God, we are here today not because we deserve it, not because we earn it, but because you are a merciful, good, and true God. And God, I know I can get overwhelmed by the world, but Lord, I pray that my soul today would be still before you, knowing your character, knowing your promises, Lord. God, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you together. We thank you for this opportunity to look at your word together. And God, would you teach us, Lord? And God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my God, my rock and my redeemer. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Well, diving into the very first verse of the book of Jeremiah, we read this in chapter 1, verse 1. It says,
the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Ananoth in the land of Benjamin. First thing we learn about Jeremiah is that he is a Levite or from a priestly family. Now, remember, the Levites were spread out throughout the whole nation of Israel. They didn't have just kind of their one territory. And Jeremiah's family lived in the tribe or the area of Benjamin. This town is about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. But as a priest, he's raised to know the truths of God and with the mission of helping other people know the truths of God and follow the Lord. We continue, and it says, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. That's around 627 BC. It also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. That happened in 586 BC. Now, a couple important things to know about Jewish culture and worldwide politics in that era. Well, first, he mentions King Josiah. Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. And as a teen, he starts seeking after the Lord. And he's going throughout Jerusalem and Judah, removing idols, repairing the temple. And as they are restoring the temple, they find the lost books of the law. These had probably been hidden because there'd been 60 years of really bad, wicked kings. They'd been hidden. And as they're repairing the temple, they find these books of the law. They read the law and they realize, oh my goodness, we have sinned. And we are under and deserve God's judgment. And they weep and mourn over their sin. And God hears them and in his mercy forgives them. And this starts this very good reign of Josiah, a time of spiritual reformation as they celebrate Passover. Also, as it relates to kind of worldwide politics, the Assyrian Empire destroyed the northern 10 tribes in 722 BC. But now the Assyrians are on a decline as the Babylonians are rising to power, and there's this competition going on between them. And as this competition happens between them, Jerusalem's kind of left by themselves, and they're experiencing a level of freedom and economic prosperity that they had not experienced much in the previous decades. So this is this period of great spiritual and economic revival and prosperity. But it all comes crashing down between 610 and 605 BC, where Pharaoh Necho of Egypt, wanting to help Assyria against Babylon and really just not wanting Babylon to get in charge, marches out. And Josiah, wanting to gain some favor of Babylon, decides, hey, I'm going to fight you, Necho. And in the process, Josiah is going to die in battle. And then the Egyptian army is going to be absolutely decimated by the Babylonian army at the Battle of Carchemish. And it starts this period where Jerusalem, being on the border between Babylon and Egypt, just kind of gets bullied left and right between the two of them until ultimately, Babylon destroys Jerusalem in 586 BC. And you're probably like, great history lesson, Aaron. But remember what I was talking about before. While I can very easily say back in my day, right, and whether it's true or not, if things were better then, Jeremiah is witnessing just some vast, major spiritual and economic downward spirals. Quite literally, Jerusalem is going to be turned to rubble. And he's in a situation so bad, he's watching mothers kill and eat their children as they're starving. And if you're overwhelmed by what you see in world news and in politics, Jeremiah gets you. He's experiencing situations hundreds of times worse than anything I can imagine. And that's why I said, as we look at the life of Jeremiah, I think he has something to say to each of us as we look at the messes of this world. On top of that, Jeremiah is told as he begins his prophetic ministry that, yeah, no one is ever really going to listen to you. You're not going to see a lot of your fruit in your life. Right? This is not the story of Joseph or Ruth that has the nice bow on the end of the story. And yet with the prophet Jeremiah, we see an absolute, steadfast, surrendered, extreme obedience to the words of the Lord. And as we look at the inner working of his heart, we see this, and this is what I hope you walk away with today. If I trust the character of God and the promises of God, I am compelled to obey the commands of God. See, if my heart and emotions are centered around God's good character and his promises to you and to me, then the natural overflow to that is a radical obedience to his good commands for us. So diving into chapter 20 in this prayer here, it's written a few years after Josiah dies around 605 BC, and Jeremiah has commanded, God has commanded Jeremiah to rebuke the priests for their corruption and their falling away from the Lord. And after that rebuke, we read this in verse 1 of chapter 20. Now Pashur the priest, the son of Amor, who was the chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet, put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. Now think about this for a minute. God tells you to do something. You do exactly what God tells you to do. And as a result, you get beaten, put in the stocks, chained in a kind of public area where people are going to mock you, spit on you, throw tomatoes at you, and all that sort of stuff. You're left there overnight, and I don't know about you, but somewhere around 2 or 3 in the morning, I'm not going to be like, yay, God, I'm going to be God. What is going on here? This God is not what I signed up for. I don't know, multiple times from this platform, Jim and the RBC leadership has made it very clear that we do not believe the health and wealth or prosperity gospel. That is heresy. This concept exploited by a lot of televangelists that if you just have a little more faith and give $29.99 a month, then all the problems of this world will just disappear. Showers of blessings will come. Cancer will be gone and you'll be rich. No. Jesus has made it really clear that in this world we will have troubles, as John 16:33 says. But as we know, the verse continues, take heart, I have overcome the world. But you know, functionally, I know that I live a lot, that I want the prosperity gospel to be true. You know, if I'm being honest with you, if you interviewed 20-year-old Aaron, a very idealistic college student, and please know, I know we need people who have big dreams. Not against that. But if you interviewed me then and talked to me then, and maybe you came to me with a significant and serious mental health issue, I'd be like, man, you just need to have a little more faith and trust God. That's your problem. All these people being wise, saving for retirement, it's really that they just don't trust God enough, right? They should be more generous if they really were trusting God. And you know why you're poor? The reason you're poor is because you're lazy and you're not working hard enough. And I so clearly remember the day when my wife was diagnosed with cancer 13 years ago. She's doing great now, doing great now. But I was like, Lord, you know that I'm a junior high pastor, right? I am sacrificing a ton for you. And this, God, this is how you repay me? And it's really easy to get disillusioned because I functionally want to believe, God, I did the right thing for you here. Therefore, you owe me and you will do what I want for me here. And when it doesn't, I'm like, well, why am I doing the right thing, right? You know, all my friends around me are cheating. They're getting A's on their tests. I'm doing the right thing. I'm obeying God, and I got a C. And God ends up becoming very transactional. And I know so many people who've chucked the faith because God didn't do what they wanted God to do. God, you're not holding up your end of the bargain. And one of the things I love about Jeremiah is that he's very real with his emotions that he has here. See, after Jeremiah pronounces God's judgment on Pashur, he prays to the Lord And this is what we read down in verse 7. "O Lord, you have deceived me." That's a bold accusation. "And I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I've become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all the day long." And you know, if we're honest, I think we've all faced times where we're like, "God, you're not giving me what I think I deserve." Here he's giving out God's message of judgment, exactly what God told him to do. And all he's getting back is, "I'm a laughingstock and I am getting mocked." In verse 9, he says, "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot." His response is, I think, unfortunately, what I think too many people do. They say, "Look, God didn't deliver for me. God's not real. He's not helping me out. I'm chucking this whole Jesus thing." But he's like, "Man, God, your word burns in my heart." And I don't know if you've ever felt this way, but I know so often I'm like, "God, I know you're real. I know you're God. I know that you rose from the dead, and I know there's this whole heaven thing, but I don't like what's going on right now." Happens to me a lot when I'm driving my car, even just the other day. And I'm not even talking about other people. I'm just talking to myself. I'm like, "God, you're just not doing what I want you to do right now. Why can't the whole world revolve around me? God, figure it out." And Jeremiah is going to continue, and he talks about how some of his closest friends are abandoning him. Note, he was a priest. Pashur was a priest. They probably were friends, and now Pashur beats him and throws him in the stocks. When we read this in verse 11, "But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of the evildoers." I hope you notice the truths that Jeremiah is confident in. He's confident that God is with him. He's confident that God is stronger. He's confident that God will win. He's confident that God will execute judgment. I hope you notice how he is committing this whole situation to the Lord, and he ends with praise and thanksgiving. You see, he understands the character of God. He understands the promises of God. And so he is obeying the commands of God. Now, while you do see this shift to the positive in the middle of his prayer, I hope you hear I am not just saying put on a happy face, right? There are times to mourn. There are times to weep. There is a time to just say, "God, this is just evil what I'm seeing around me." You know, I was meeting with a student the other day, and their family is going through a middle of divorce. You know what I didn't say to that student? I didn't say, "You know what? I know it's bad right now, but in 2 years, you're going to see all the things God has taught you through this, and you're just going to be thanking Jesus for all of this, and it's just going to be so awesome in a few years." No. I said, "Man, that is really, really hard. I am grieved. I hope you know how grieved I am and how my heart hurts. That, I mean, you shouldn't, as a 14-year-old, be having to deal with this mess in your world. I am so sorry. And, I hope you know that I believe God is with you. But honestly, the best thing I got for you right now is a simple hug." And now let's look at Jeremiah. Remember, he has just declared that God is with him. But look what he says in verse 14. "Cursed be the day on which I was born. The day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, a son is born to you, making him very glad." He's basically going to go on for the next several verses and say, "I wish I was never born."
And I think this is an extreme expression of the deep pain that Jeremiah is experiencing. Because not only is he getting mocked, he knows the end of all of them, right? And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but you know, you got that friend who's making that series of really poor choices, and you know the end of those poor choices and where that's going to lead, and you kind of warn that person, hello, this is a bad idea, don't go this direction. Your friend keeps making a whole series of poor choices, and you're like, oh my gosh, I don't want to see this train wreck. And Jeremiah knows all his friends, all these people around him are about to get killed. It's going to be an absolute mess. And he, in his deep pain, is like, God, I wish I was never born because I don't want to see this pain. I don't want to see this mess. Now, we're going to look at this more in a few minutes, but I hope you see how real Jeremiah is with his pain. And also in his pain, God never rebukes him for expressing his emotions. But yet, even though he is in a deep level of emotional pain, he trusts the character of God. He trusts the promises of God. And so he is compelled to obey the commands of God. It's not easy. Again, he was beaten and mocked just like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was beaten and mocked. Yet he still obeys. Now I want to fast forward about 20 years and move to chapter 32 of Jeremiah. And we're going to look at another prayer about the way he handles adversity. Jeremiah chapter 32, starting in verse 1, says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar." Jerusalem's going to be destroyed in the 11th year, so this is less than a year before Jerusalem is destroyed. "At the time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah." He's under house arrest or some sort of arrest prison, and we're going to see why in the next verse. In verse 3, we read, "For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, 'Why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving the city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall capture it.'" King is like, you're in prison because I don't want you to discourage the man. You're prophesying our destruction and our loss. Don't want people to hear that message, so you are under arrest. And again, he's in jail for doing exactly what God told him to do. And unfortunately, unlike when we looked at Joseph last week or 2 weeks ago, not a happy ending. We look at verse 6 and we read this. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is in at Ananoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.'" God comes to him and say, hey, by the way, your cousin's about to come to you and say, buy this field, I want you to buy it. Now, Jim mentioned a little bit of the Jewish redemption practices last week when he was talking about Ruth. But God gives him the very simple, clear command, when you're off of this field, I want you to buy it. Well, the next day, that's exactly what happened. His cousin comes to him and says, hey, I want you to buy this field. Now remember, Jerusalem's under siege. People are probably starving. This field is probably 5-ish miles away from Jerusalem, probably under Babylonian control. And it's kind of like his cousin comes to him and says, hey, I got this beachfront property in North Dakota, okay? And they're about to make a cruise ship port there, and you can invest in with me right now, and we're going to make a lot of money. And by the way, I know this Nigerian prince, he's going to send us $1 million if we just send him $10,000, right? And Jeremiah does exactly what God tells him to do. He buys it. He goes and makes this speech about God's redemption. And I have got to imagine everyone watching him as he's in court doing this is got to be laughing their heads off at him. Like, dude, what a fool. What an idiot. And so after this whole ordeal, he goes directly to the Lord in prayer. And I think this will help us elaborate, unpack what I mean when I say he trusts the character of God. Look at verse 17 of chapter 32 with me, where Jeremiah says,
Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. First thing he knows about the character of God is that God is all powerful. Nothing is too hard for God. Continuing in verse 18, his prayer says, you show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel, mighty in deeds, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. Second thing we see about the character of God is that God loves us, right? Third, we see in this part of the prayer that God is just. There will be a judgment. Now, thankfully, because of Jesus Christ, those who believe in him will not face an eternal judgment in hell, but each one of us will be judged because we serve a just God. Continuing in verse 20, we read, for you have shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt and to this day in Israel and among all mankind, and have made a name for yourself as at this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and outstretched arms and with great terror. And you gave them this land, which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. Again, you see he is confident in the power of God and in the goodness of God. And fourth and finally, though, we see that Jeremiah is confident in the faithfulness of God, that God's character is faithful. You gave us these promises and you did exactly what you said you would do. Looking down at verse 23, we read, and they entered and took possession of it, but they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They did nothing of all you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have made all this disaster come on them. Behold, the siege mounds have come up against the city to take it, and because of sword, famine, and pestilence, the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans who are fighting against it. What you spoke has come to pass, and behold, you see it. Again, he is extolling and remembering the faithfulness of God. This time, it's the faithfulness of God to bring the judgment they deserved. You know, very bluntly, part of the reason we have pain and mess in this world is because of what we did. We sinned. We messed up the world. And there are 8 billion sinners in this world who have messed it up. That's why we're experiencing a lot of pain. And when I say Jeremiah trusts the character of God, this is what he's saying he trusts. He trusts that God is all powerful. He trusts that the character of God is loving and caring. He trusts that the character of God is just and true. And he trusts that God's character is always faithful. He is always faithful to his promises to you and to me. And that is why he obeyed. And now he's going to come to the Lord in verse 25 with this simple question. He says, yet you, O Lord God, have said to me, buy the field for money and get witnesses, though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. He's basically like, God, you know, I did exactly what you told me to do. I obeyed. But God, I am really, really confused. See, he understood the character of God. He understood the promises of God. So he obeyed the commands of God. And it didn't matter that people laughed at him. It didn't matter that it cost him. He's giving his silver, probably some of the last money he has as people are starving. It didn't matter that he's never going to get the blessing from this land, right? He never cultivates the land and gets the crops from the land at all. He is honestly way more like Abraham, who they say of, or who Hebrews 11 says of. He got the promises of God, never having received them himself, but saw them in a distance and welcomed them, recognizing that he was an alien and stranger or sojourner in this world. And he comes to God and he's like, God, it'd be really nice if I knew why. But you know, God does not promise us answers. It is okay that we come to God humbly and ask God why. But my obedience
is never dependent upon my understanding. And Jeremiah faithfully obeys even when he's emotional, and he faithfully obeys even when he doesn't understand, because if I trust the character of God and I trust the promises of God, I am compelled to obey the commands of God. Now, not to sound too much like Pastor Jim, but this is the part of the message where we need to ask, so what does this mean for you and for me? And I want to pull together four truths from Jeremiah that I think really apply to us as we look at the different messes of our life and of the world. As we face messes, okay, Jeremiah, what can we glean from you? First thing I think we can glean is that we need to recognize that life is hard. We're going to face pain. We have an enemy. And I don't know about you, but I love my comfort. But until I am in heaven, my comfort should only be counted as a blessing of God, never as a right or an expectation. Jim's mentioned a lot that we need to have a proper theology of suffering. And it starts with recognizing that we live in a fallen and broken world with 8 billion other sinners. Suffering is part of life. Suffering is part of walking with God. Ecclesiastes 3 says, there is a time for mourning. There is a time for weeping. There are also times for laughing and dancing. But sometimes I got to look at the what's going on in the world, and all I can do is weep and mourn. Second thing I think we can take away from Jeremiah is that God can handle our real emotions. Throughout Scripture, we see God has emotions. Part of you and I being made in the image and likeness of God is that we have emotions. Emotions are critical to you having real relationships with other people. It's how we connect with other people. And I mentioned this earlier, but God never rebukes Jeremiah or says, you're all stupid and foolish for having all these emotions. No, real pain results in real emotions. It's not always just put on a happy face. And when you have them, go to the Lord and say, God, this is how I feel right now. I want to lay this before you. Help me trust you today. Help me know you're there today. Help me even know what to do with this today. Third, our emotions do not justify disobedience. If you're a parent of a young child, this is really easy to see in kids, but I know as adults, we do the exact same thing. I get that you're tired, that you're hungry, you're discouraged, a little hangry, had a hard day, but that does not give you the right to lie to me, and it doesn't give you a right to throw a fit. But how often do I use my bad day to justify my bad behavior? And this is why I think it's so critical that we take our emotions before the Lord, because my poor emotions, I'm either going to take and process them with the Lord or with a trusted friend, or they will have a negative impact on the way I relate to those closest to me. I know I've had those hard days at work and in life where I've stressed about work, it's stressed about a bunch of things. I come home and I end up taking it out on my kids. And while that might help me understand why I did what I did, it certainly doesn't justify and it doesn't make the pain go away. You know, the husband and the wife that have just been so busy raising the kids, focused on all the different things that need to be done. There's no real time for each other. Nothing really left in the tank to connect with one another. And the guy develops a porn addiction or something else like that. And intellectually, I get it. But there is still a huge, deep, real pain and wound. And if I don't take it to the Lord, I will take it out on those that are closest to me. And the thing I love about Jeremiah is he has the strong emotions. And you know, he takes them to the Lord. And the next day, he just keeps obeying. See, I need to recognize life is hard. I need to realize God can handle our emotions. I need to know our emotions, my emotions do not justify my disobedience. And fourth and finally, I need to just keep obeying. Because see, if I believe the good character of God, if the gospel is true, that God loved you so much and he loved me so much that even though my sin had separated me from a holy, just, righteous, true God, that he would send his one and only son into this world to live a perfect life that I could never live and to die on a cross in my place for my sins and rise from the dead 3 days later to give eternal life to all who would place their faith in him. If God loved me so much that he would do that for me, I have to trust his character. And if heaven is real, if one day I am going to meet my king face to face, right? And I'm going to be in a place where there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away, where no more of my sin nature, and praise God, I'm looking forward to that day, where no more of my mess, my junk is there, right? And I am just in his presence forever. If heaven is real, I really have no choice. But I am compelled to obey the commands of God. And now you may be like, well, what am I supposed to do? You know, God hasn't told me to buy a field or anything like that. I want to encourage you. I know I was sitting in the service a few weeks ago, Pastor David was preaching, and I just, as I was listening to him, the Spirit was really clear. Hey, Aaron, these are a couple things I know you need to be doing. You need to change. So I don't know what that thing is for you, but I would ask the Lord, God, where do I need to better obey your word and your truth today? How am I doing it loving my wife? How am I doing it loving my kids? Is there something, my work or something else that I've put before you? How am I doing it forgiving the people around me as you have forgiven me? Am I investing my life in the thing that matter or just wasting it doom scrolling? Am I being kind and compassionate toward those around me? Or am I just angry and frustrated all the time? Am I seeking purity? Am I sharing faith? Or am I sharing my faith with my neighbors and those God put around me? See, if the gospel is true and God's good character is true, if heaven is real, and that's an awesome promise of him, then even if I don't feel it, and even if I don't understand why, I want to obey it. Now, I know the most popular verse in the book of Jeremiah is Jeremiah 29:11, where it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And while I love this verse, it is a great truth. I'm not knocking that. I do want to give you one big warning about this verse. This verse is part of a letter that the prophet Jeremiah writes to those already in exile. There's a group of exiles that left in 605, like Daniel, some a few years later going to exile. Jeremiah is going to continue his ministry till at least 586 BC when Jerusalem is destroyed. And he writes this letter to those already in exile. And before we get to this verse, he says, "By the way, you will be slaves in Babylon for 70 years. 70 years. This promise that they get, they will never see the results of. Yes, their kids, grandkids, and future generation will. But we are not promised something amazing this side of heaven. But we run with endurance because we know one day we will see our God and Savior face to face." Going back to chapter 32, he's just said, "Hey God, can you explain why did I buy this field?" And God gives Jeremiah a beautiful promise. In verse 26, we read this. "The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, 'Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?'" He's basically saying, "Hey, Jeremiah, I get it, buddy. This looks nuts, but it's something I need you to remember." And God is going to go explain the whole Babylon destruction thing, how judgment is coming, the process of judgment because of their sins. Then God says this in verse 37,
But behold, I will gather them, the nation of Israel, from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. There is a great physical restoration that God promises. And even more than that, God promises that his presence will be with them, this spiritual restoration as well. We look in 39 and God says, I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good. And I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. Man, what a good promise from our God. Now I want to key in on one last phrase here, this phrase, everlasting covenant. In a few minutes, we're going to take communion together. And at the Last Supper, the night before Jesus was crucified, as he's celebrating with his disciples, Jesus says this in Luke chapter 22. It'll be up on the screens. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten saying, this cup is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. I want you again to notice this phrase as part of communion that we say a lot of times, this phrase new covenant. Now, the nation of Israel had received the Mosaic covenant or the law of Moses from God after the Exodus period, right? And in the Old Testament, God gives several other covenantal promises to Noah, Abraham, and David. But when Jesus says this phrase, new covenant, the disciples knew exactly what Jesus was referencing. You see, in Jeremiah chapter 31, God gives this new covenant to Israel. And this is part of this whole section in Jeremiah, we were just reading the prayer out of 32, of redemption, even in the midst of a lot of turmoil and agony. And looking at Jeremiah 31:31, it says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. God says, hey, I'm going to give you a new set of promises that aren't based on any of your performance because you're never going to be good enough. I'm never going to be good enough. But it's going to be based on the goodness and the kindness and the faithfulness of my God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, Jeremiah doesn't get a lot of money, fame, or anything in this world. He never gets to be second in command of Egypt. He really, really lives a real painful, painful, messy life. But as part of his obedience to the Lord, God is going to reveal to him one of the greatest blessings and promises of all time. Yeah, he didn't get some massive blessing here on this earth, but he gets to look forward to God's amazing plan. And yeah, just like it was really hard for Jeremiah, a lot of opposition, it is going to be hard for Jesus. Remember Jesus, right after the Lord's Supper, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying and blood is coming out of his head. He's just in so much agony and he is praying, oh Lord, if there is any other way, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done. Jeremiah and Jesus both demonstrate a radical obedience to the will of God the Father. And there are a lot of awesome other blessings and promises in the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31, but I'll end with this, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. As the band comes up and we're going to celebrate communion, this is what we're celebrating at communion. This new covenant that God has made with us. And you may ask this question, well, how can we know this? How do we know this for certain? Well, in the very next verse, in Jeremiah 31:35, God says this, Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that the waves roar, the Lord of his hosts of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. God's point to us is this. Did you see the sunrise this morning? That's part of my promise, is that my mercies are new every morning. See the moon and the stars? That's a reminder. I'm always faithful to my promises. Go to the beach this summer, see the waves. You know how they keep coming and they keep coming? Well, as long as those keep coming, I'm going to be faithful to my promises. God is always faithful. That is his good character and his good promises to you and to me. That's what we're celebrating at communion. God was faithful then. And one day soon, we're going to be in his presence. And we continue to worship and thank him for his faithfulness. And because I know the good character of my God, and because I know the promises of God, I am compelled to obey the commands of God. I know what I'm asking you to do right now is a little ironic, but the band is going to play the song, first three verses of I Stand Amazed, and I'm going to ask you to stay seated. And I want you to meditate on these truths that they are singing about what God has done for us. Take a minute and meditate on this. And then I'll be back and we'll take communion together as a family.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. And I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall end.
As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let us eat together. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us take together. O Lord, merciful, good, true, and kind God, God, we remember what you did for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us so that we could be made new, that we could have a right relationship with God, and so that we can spend an eternity with you in heaven, Lord. And I just come before you thankful and grateful for all that you have done for us, Lord. Things beyond even my wildest dreams and understanding. You are so, so good. And God, in light of your good character to us, and God, in light of your promises and the hope that we have of certainty of heaven, Lord, God, I pray that today we would be faithful to obey your commands because you are so good to us. We love you, God. Help us when we don't understand. Help us when we have a whole load of emotions that we don't know what to do with. God, help us to bring them to you, knowing your goodness. We love you, God, and we're grateful for you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.